Amen. Man, I got to preach after that. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Continue loving the church. And that's our theme today is love the church. So we're going to preach on the subject. I want to read the verse, but then we're going to kind of go to Sunday school for about the first 10 minutes of this message. And so I hope that you'll be attentive. But we're going to go to Sunday school. We're going to just kind of teach some basic teachings on the church, all right? So let's look there, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, again for your love. And we thank you that you love the church and your son gave his life for it. And we just praise you and thank you. Lord, may we see the importance of your church, and again, may we be reminded of the sacrifice that was made for it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we'll go to Sunday school for just a moment because there's a lot of misconception when it comes to the church and what it is and who established it and what it's to do, what's its purpose. And so we want to take just a few minutes and define what a church is. So the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, a called out assembly. Jesus Christ said there in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "And upon this rock I will build my church." I will build my church or my assembly. So the definition of the church or the word church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers fulfilling the Christ's commands or fulfilling the Great Commission. And so let me repeat that again. The definition of the word church in the New Testament is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers, because those are the ones that make up his church. Those who've been saved and those who've been born again, who are then called to carry out his commission. And that is to spread the gospel in locally and then around the world. And that we ought to fulfill that purpose. Our purpose, the purpose of a church, is to spread the gospel. I am thankful and I enjoy fellowship with my fellow believers. And I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. And that is part of the purpose of the church. And I enjoy other activities and involved with our church family and coming to Sunday school and learning about Jesus Christ and coming to church and hearing the preach. All those things I enjoy. But the primary purpose of the church, the number one purpose, the number one priority of the church is to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only in Haslett, not only in Texas, not only in America, but around the world. That is our commission given to us by our head, by our authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, just some misconceptions. The church was never intended to primarily be a place of social gathering. And though we enjoy that, and people don't want to just believe, they want to belong, and we want people to belong at Heritage Baptist Church. And we have lots of fellowships where we're famous for it. I mean, our ladies can cook like no other people can in the entire universe. Got off on food, didn't I? Somehow, it always happens. But to fellowship, in other words, and I use this pretty often, we're not a social club. The church was not intended to be a social club. The church's purpose given to us by Jesus Christ is to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he lived, that he died, that he rose again. Secondly, make it very clear that Peter did not establish the church. In Matthew again, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus was talking to Peter. He said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, small pebble, and upon this rock, Petra, big boulder, I will build my church." Peter did not establish the church. Peter was not the first pope. Peter did not begin the church. Jesus Christ started the church himself. He established the church, built on his foundation, built upon him. He is the head of the church. So again, just making that very clear, that he established the church. By the way, for those of you who care, he established the church while he was here. The church did not start in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost, but it was started by Jesus Christ himself. And there were converts, and there was baptism, and there was church membership before Acts chapter 2. And in fact, we know the first officers were the apostles, and Judas was the treasurer. So there was an assembly there who was baptizing, and who, by definition, was the church that Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ established the church. That first church in Jerusalem was established, again, I know I'm repeating myself, by Jesus Christ himself. I will build my church. And of course, I think the application there as well is that he is continuing to build. And that we ought to do the work, and it's the Lord who gives the increase. Amen? He's the one who adds to his church. And then we think about the various illustrations for us to understand what the church is. In other words, God gave us some analogies to help us to understand the relationship between Christ and his church. And so the first analogy we see is found in Ephesians. It's the analogy is a building. That he indeed is the foundation. That he is the foundation. Look with me. You can just turn back a page. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, talking about Jesus, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation or a home of God through the Spirit. So here we see Paul, by way of analogy, is illustrating for us the church as a building. And so this morning, as members of Heritage, you walked in, you are making up the spiritual building, right? So the church is no longer a physical structure. So that we don't have a physical temple. We are the church. People make up the church. And so we could meet down at the park in Haslett and we would still be Heritage Baptist Church. We don't have to be in a building. Amen. It's important that you understand that. The building is merely, the building has no spiritual significance. And there's a lot of churches that put a lot of spiritual significance in their buildings. But at Heritage, our building has no spiritual significance other than it was bought and paid for with the Lord's money as it's given, right? So it makes it special. I'm not saying it's not special, but it has no spiritual significance. Amen. Help me out. Again, many times too much stock is put into the buildings themselves. We are the building of God, the Bible says. Build up a spiritual house. And we're not going to turn to all that we've done it before. We're not going to turn to all the other references, but the Bible describes us as living stones. That each one of us as believers are living stones, building up a spiritual house. And so when you walked into the church today, you walked into the church building, would be the more correct way to say it. When you walked into the church building this morning, you are a stone building up a spiritual house. So Brother Wagner's a stone, Brother Clark's a stone, Brother Leper's a stone. All of us are stones building up a spiritual house unto God and making a habitation for the Lord to be here. Habitation. A home. And so our goal is to set up the spiritual temple as we gather together as a church family and that the Lord shows up and makes himself evident. Now, the Bible says where two or more gather together, he's in the midst. So when we gather together, the Lord is here. Everybody still good? This is Sunday school. When we are here, the Lord's here. But does not mean he has to make himself evident. In other words, it doesn't have to make himself known to us. Our goal as a church is that he make himself known to us, evidenced by the moving of the Spirit, people making decisions, life's being changed, all the things that only God can do, right? And then the second illustration is that of a body. And we find this in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm not going to read the entire thing, but he said that verse 7 says, but in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We've been given gifts. Look on down in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up or the edifying of what? The body of Christ. So the illustration here is of that of a body. And we could turn to Romans chapter 12. We could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about us being members of the body and that God is giving various gifts to us, that we are to work together, we are unified together as a body working together. And that's the illustration, right? The hand doesn't tell the leg what to do, right? Even though when we were kids, we used to, you know, your brother would say, don't punch yourself. We wouldn't actually punch ourselves unless we're crazy, Are we doing some, stunt or... Okay, there's lots of illustrations. I'm going to move on. You never did that when you was a kid? You start slapping yourself, You and your brother, to see who could take it the best? Nobody's ever done that? Okay, maybe just me. It's all good. We slap each other, hit each other. But the body, working together, the hand doesn't tell the mouth what to do and so forth. No, the brain tells the body what to do. And Christ is the head of the church. That's what it's speaking of here. He's the head of the body. All right, the last illustration is found in our text. And look back with me there in verse 24 again. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Look back at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Look at verse, and I'm skipping around, shouldn't be doing that. Look at verse 27. That he might present it, what is he talking about it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he's speaking about a wedding. As a bride presents herself holy, without blemish, so will Christ present us to the Father holy, without blemish. The wedding. When is the wedding going to take place? It's going to take place when Christ returns. There will be a wedding day. The church will be caught up to be with Jesus in the air when he returns. And we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? And again, I know that's a lot of that's prophetical, and I don't. If you go read and take your time. But the next prophetical event to take place is the return of Christ for us, for his church, for all the saved. And we'll be caught up to be with him in the air. And there'll be a 7-year tribulation. And during that 7 years, while there's tribulation going on the earth, there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And we will be eating and fellowshipping with our Savior. And what a day that'll be. I always like to describe what we're going to be eating. Probably roast and mashed potatoes. Or maybe eating the fruit that's along the river of life there. The church, again, described for us as a building, a body, and a bride. Again, these are analogies. Some people take the analogy of the bride way too far. So just, I'm going to put that in, just out there for you. It's an analogy. Again, if you take it too far, you get out there where you shouldn't be. One day, the Lord will return. One day, he will return for his building, for his body, and for his bride. Amen. These illustrations are given to us to help us understand the relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, to clarify, there is no universal invisible church. Of the references to the word church in the New Testament, there are 114. Of those, 101 refer to an individual church, such as the church of Philippi, or the church at Corinth, or the church always referring to a particular church. There are 13 times in which it refers to the church as an institution, as an institution. By that I mean, we think of the institutions such as the American family, or the American automobile, institutionally, speaking of the church. So, there is not a church out there that you cannot see. Everywhere in the New Testament you find the word church is speaking of a particular church. If it's not speaking of a particular church, it's speaking of the church as an institution, as what it is, its functions, and so forth. All right? So, in this day and age, there are churches, plural. There is Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, Heritage Baptist Church of Haslett, Worth Baptist Church of Fort Worth, so forth and so on. Church is. There is no universal invisible church. Now one day, all the saved will rise, will be caught up in the rapture. And one day we will be in a family in heaven, an assembly in heaven. What a day that'll be. But there in this earth, there is not a universal invisible church. And that is contrary to what is taught in most churches. And I will encourage you to study it for yourself, and you won't find a universal invisible church in the Bible. By the way, what do you say? Well, okay, what does that matter, preacher? Well, it helps a lot. See, you cannot have church at your house. A church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, if you want to start a church in your home and start a church, but this family church concept where I can do my own thing at the house with my family is not found in the Bible. It's not found there. So I hope I've clarified my first statement. Right? You can have church at your house if you're starting a church. We did that. But this family church thing, or I hear it a lot. Well, preacher, I don't come to church. I have my own thing going. Me and the Lord, we worship together and we have my own thing going. I watch TV. I watch, I watch Jeffers on TV. By the way, I enjoy hearing Brother Jeffers preach in Dallas. I think he's phenomenal. He wouldn't line up, 100%, but who does? I'm just saying phenomenal. But if you stay home and watch Jeffers on TV, you have not attended church. Now, if you're sick at home, God understands that. Man, get on our, I'm glad probably some are watching this morning. Usually there is a few watching. I'm thankful for the live stream and all the things we can do now, but that's not attending church. Let me define it for you one more time, and then we're going to get to the preaching. This is all Sunday school. A church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers. Therefore, you cannot stay at home and watch it on TV and have attended church, not by definition, and not even practically speaking. It's not a church. And I want to emphasize again, Jesus Christ loved the church. He loved the church, Paul tells us, so much that he gave his life for it. If Jesus Christ loves the church, we ought to also love the church. And so that's what we want to emphasize today. As we look at the scriptures, let's look there with me in verses 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and what? Gave himself for it. Verse 23 says, he's the Savior of the body. And we're not preaching on marriage this morning. In fact, this will be the only time I reference it. Ready? I'm talking about family marriage. This is speaking of the church. In fact, look at verse 32, just so we know I'm speaking in context. He says, this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the actual context of this particular passage is primarily speaking about the relationship between Christ and the church. It's not primarily speaking about the relationship between a husband and wife. And though we can absolutely apply that, and that is the intention of Paul, to teach us something about the family, because he's illustrating the family, the husband and wife relationship, with the relationship that we have with our Savior. And certainly there's great there. And so we see, number one, we see his ministry. In other words, he is the head, verse 23, he is the head of the church. As Christ is the head of the church, verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ. In other words, Christ is the head of the church, and therefore we are subject unto him. He is the leader. How does Christ lead the church? Well, he leads. He's not visibly here to tell us what to do, but he is here in the Word of God. Jesus Christ, this is God's revealed word to us. This is his letter to us. And so he does lead. Christ leads by way of his word. And so we have the epistles, we have the Paul and many others of the apostles speaking to us about how to run the church, how to put the church together and so forth. So it's all here. It's for us in the Word. He is the head of the church. In other words, it's the Word of God by which we pattern the church. We're not to pattern the church after tradition. Heritage Baptist Church should not pattern itself after tradition. It should pattern itself after the Word of God. The Word of God should instruct us as to how to structure and to lead the church, because, again, Christ is the head. Again, New Testament churches ought to follow Jesus Christ. And by following him, it means we ought to follow his commands. As a church, we ought to follow what he says for us to do. And therefore, because we are subject unto him, he is the head. And again, as we already stated, the primary purpose of a church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we never deviate from our purpose. There are multiple thousands of churches today who have deviated from their purpose. They're no longer is their number one aim to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they have diverted from it and are doing 100 other things. And many of the things are good things, but they're not the best. The best that we can do is to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, to teach our little children, as they're being taught in children's church right now upstairs, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday school teacher to open their Bible and give the gospel of Jesus Christ to our young people. For every adult teacher to stand up and teach the gospel to their various adults. And that is our purpose. Our purpose is to come out and tell others of Jesus Christ in our neighborhoods, to pass out literature, to give tracts to people. It is to influence our co-workers and neighbors and friends and our family with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, may we never deviate from the purpose. So we're subject to Him. He is the authority. He also is the Savior, it says. He says, and the Savior of the body. Again, He loved the church as Christ gave His life for the church. I'm thankful He is the Savior. That He came 2,000 years ago. That He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. He never had one time had a sinful thought. Never one time had a sinful committed a sinful deed. He was sinless in deed, desire, and disposition. He is our sinless Savior. And yet He went to a cross and died. Not for sins He committed, but He died for my sins. He died in my place. He took upon the sins of the world, the Bible says. The Lord hath laid on Him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. And there on the cross, He bled and died for my sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty for me being a sinner is death. Revelation describes that death as death, hell, and the lake of fire. This is the second death. Christ took that death for me. He died in my place. He took the punishment. He took the penalty of God's wrath upon sin for me. 2,000 years ago, He died. They put Him in a tomb. And they rolled that big stone across the opening there. They even sealed it up. They set some Roman soldiers beside it. Didn't stop Jesus from rising from the dead. Stone was rolled away. Not because He needed to roll the stone away, but so people could look in there and see that He was gone. The Roman soldiers are like, oh no, what are we going to do? And they made up stories. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. See, He was no ordinary man. He was a man. He came as a man, but no ordinary man. He was a sinless man. He was a perfect man. And yet He died for our sins. He rose from the dead, having proven that He paid for our sins in full, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our Savior. He saved us from God's wrath that had been placed upon our sins. He saved us from that debt. I'm thankful not only did He save me from the debt of sin, but He put money in the bank. Right? He didn't just get me out of the red. He put me on the positive end, and now I got money in the bank. He didn't just save me from the penalty of sin, but He also saved me from the power of sin. And that He is working on me and working in my life. What a Savior we have, our substitute. I hope you know today that you're saved. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. He loved us and gave His life for us. As Christ loved the church, He said, and gave His life for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves the church. He died for the church. I think about our military men and women who are serving. Love their country. Willing to give their life for our country. I think about the mom and dads here, myself included, who would do anything for our family. And I really believe, I believe put in the position that I would die for my children, I'd die for my wife. I may not die for you, but I'd die for my family. Jesus Christ died for His family. Willingly gave His life for us. As Christ loved the church. Just like you love your family. Just like you love our great country. Jesus Christ loved you so much He gave His life for you. We see again the ministry of Jesus Christ. Number two, we see His work. It says there in verse 26 and 27. That He might sanctify and cleanse it. Talking about the church with the washing of the water. What? By the word. That He might present it to Himself. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So we see His work. How does He work? He works through His word. He works through the Word, cleansing us, washing us. When you read your Bible, you are being washed whether you like it or not. By the way, you're being washed whether you know it or not. A lot of times I hear people say, well, preacher, I read my Bible this morning, I just didn't get nothing out of it. You may not have intellectually or mentally got anything out of it, but I promise you, you did get something out of it. because God will honor His word. He says every time you read the word, that it won't return void. But also, He says, it is washing you. It is cleansing you. Right? So we live our day. Every day, we rub shoulders and we see stuff we shouldn't see and we hear stuff we shouldn't hear and do stuff we shouldn't do and we get dirty. And the Word of God cleanses us as we read it. It cleanses us. It purifies us. And the Lord is doing that to His church. I'm telling you, the Word of God is such a powerful, powerful book. It's dynamite. It's powerful. Amen. It's unlike any other book. I can read books that inspire. I can read books that encourage me. But I'm telling you, you won't read another book that will change you. Amen. This has the power to change your life. Amen. This has the power to take a drunk and make him sober. Amen. This has the power to take a drug addict and make him free from drugs. I mean, this book has the power to change a life. Amen. What a great book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, completed unto all good works. Listen, the Word of God is relevant for today. And it doesn't have to be taught every time how to win and influence people. The Bible does teach us a lot about leadership and how to win and influence people, but that's not its primary objective. It's there to teach us about Jesus Christ. It's there to teach us about what is right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what's right, right? Reproof, what's not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness. As we read the Word of God, it has such relevance in our life. Molding us, shaping us, instructing us, purifying us. What a great and mighty book it is. That why? That He might present us a pure church. Can I just tell you that we're not perfect? At Heritage Baptist Church, we're not perfect. I look at some of these guys. Yeah. No, we're not perfect. There is no perfect church. If there is one and you join it, it won't be perfect. There's not a perfect church out there. It's amazing to me, again, how many people I meet who said, well, this happened or that happened, and, you know, there's just a bunch of hypocrites down there. You know what? There is a bunch of hypocrites here. Ain't none of us perfect. For you English teachers, ain't none of us perfect. None of us. And so God is working on us. He is, through His Word, purifying us. And He is working on. By the way, we're not perfect, and there might be a few fusses. We might not always be the most united group ever in the whole entire universe. By the way, in your own family, you have fusses every once in a while. If I went to your house, I know y'all think the preacher's house is perfect, but it's not. And every once in a while, we have a fuss. Sometimes, yeah, we do. We're not perfect. But I'm thankful God loves us anyway. And He's working in us that He might work through us. If you look just over the other page there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that day of Jesus Christ mean? That's talking about the rapture. When we're caught up, that God is going to work on us, that He's working on us until He returns. He's working on us. He's still working on me. That little song we sang as kids, to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, I'm an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to His plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. I can remember all the songs from when I was a kid, but I can't remember the song I learned yesterday. He's still working on us. He's still working on us. He's conforming us, the Bible says there in Romans 2, to the image of His Son. He's working on us every day. And as we read our Bibles in the mornings, I hope you are reading your Bibles in the morning. As you read it, it cleanses you and it helps you. It encourages you. It does all those things for you. He's working in us. He works on the inside that He might work through us on the outside. And that work will not be completed until either we die or He returns. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says. By the way, He works on us through His Word. And at church, the Word of God is preached. I just want to remind our church that we believe in the primacy of preaching. The New Testament church, the primacy, the, the priority of preaching, that it's important that there be preaching from the pulpit. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Paul tells young Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's the word of God that changes lives. And God chose preaching at church to do so, to manifest His word through preaching. That's Titus chapter 1, verse 3. The word preach means to lift up your voice like a trumpet. It means to cry aloud. We have a lot of churches who have gone on to discussion groups and so forth. And those are not, that's good. But the Bible makes it very clear that there ought to be someone preaching from the pulpit. Preaching. It's the preaching of the cross. You say, well, preacher, why have so many changed? Well, because no one likes someone standing up and yelling at them. And I don't yell very loud, but it's just kind of become that, you know, when I was a kid, my dad told me what to do, and I just did it. Because I was deathly afraid of him. In fact, when I was a kid, it was really not taught to ask why. It was authoritative, authoritarian, this is what it is. The John Wayne style. Boom, here it is. Now, my dad was great about, if we went back and asked him, and we did some, to ask what, why, and what. But I'm going to tell you, it's very important as parents to get away from that. You ought to tell your children why. Now, if you're in a public setting, they ought to do what you say right away. I was sitting by a family at a restaurant yesterday with kids going crazy. That should never happen as a parent. Ever. You can solve that. If you come to my office, I'll tell you how to solve it. No, you do what I say. I'm the dad. You're the kid. I pay the bills. I make the rules. Amen. He who pays the bills makes the rules. And I believe as churches in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and even further back a little, became very authoritative and very authoritarian. And there wasn't a lot of questions as to why I believed. It was believe this. Right? Some of you are a little older. Hello? So it is important to ask why. We live in a day and age which they want the discussion groups because everybody wants to ask why. And again, it's important to ask those questions. And so the authoritarian type ministering, are y'all all good with me? Everybody good? The authoritarian type preaching has been laid aside in favor of discussing it with the millennials. I'm telling the truth. I feel like I'm alone up here. I hit a nerve, didn't I? And I'm not trying to be mean. The Bible makes it very clear. In fact, we can turn back a couple of pages where Paul says, preach the truth, or speaking the truth in love. And we ought to be very loving and kind. I believe churches, especially even Baptist churches, got a reputation in the past of being, yes, mean. And absolutely, we need to be careful. And absolutely, we need to answer the whys. People need to know what they believe and why they believe it. In fact, a lot of the reason why we have a lot of people who don't attend church anymore who were raised during that generation is because they were never taught the why. They were only taught, do it. So parents, I encourage you. Your kids ought to know why they believe and why what they're doing. But just because maybe the past generation kind of messed up in some ways doesn't mean we get away from the Bible. The Bible, the Lord's answer, right? This is what the Bible teaches. You ought to be preaching, crying aloud, herald. We never want to get away from the pulpit, whether I'm preaching or Brother Wiggins is preaching, being the primary part of the service. Of any service that Heritage Baptist Church has. Everybody good? I will move on. I have a lot more here. Speaking the truth in love. And I love Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. You can look it up. Paul says, and I will turn over there and quote it real quick. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And a lot of times people don't want this type of setting and this type of deal because they don't want to be told the truth. And they get upset. I'm just the messenger preaching the word of God. Lastly, we see his provision and care. Look at verse 28 and 29. I promise you, I'm just about there. Look at verse 28 and 29. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, 29, the rest of the chapter here. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For as we are members of his body, and his flesh, and his bones, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning the church, Christ and his church." So lastly, we see his provision and care, right? Cherisheth and nourisheth. The word nourisheth speaks of provision. Provision that Christ is providing for us, that he provides for his church, that he will meet all our needs. I'm thankful that Christ meets all our needs. He meets every need that we have. Philippians chapter 2, we can turn there. Philippians chapter 3, that God, chapter 4, he's promised to supply all of our needs. Our emotional needs, our relational needs, our physical needs, that he will supply every need. I say it a lot that it's just money because Christ got a bunch of it. He'll supply every need we have as a church. And by the way, he'll supply every need for you as an individual. And then it says there, cherisheth. That word cherish means to protect or care for. It means to protect or care for. Actually, it means to protect or care for lovingly, to hold dear. In other words, Jesus Christ loves you this morning. He cares for you. He's protecting you. He's holding you dear. He's keeping you in his mind. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. See, others may stop loving you, but Christ never stops loving you. Others may let you down, but he'll never let you down. He says there that we are members of the body and the flesh and in his bones. Verse 29 says, hey, who would not protect his own flesh? So does God protect, Jesus Christ protects us. Right? I mean, if I'm running a saw, if I'm running a table saw, I protect my fingers. I messed up one time in a regular arm saw and nicked one of them, and I said, oh, I still got the scar. But I'm going to protect my members. I'm going to protect my, so does Christ protect us. Jesus Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. He loves you this morning. He gave his life for you. He is your Savior. I hope this morning you know that. I hope this morning you're saved. I hope this morning you have passed from death into life. I hope you've been born again. I hope that you're walking in newness of life. Christian, this morning, if Christ loved the church, shouldn't you too? I'm just amazed again at how many people are not in church this morning. And I'm not going to preach to them. They're not here. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as this manner of some is." We are commanded to be in church by our Savior, by the Word of God. We're commanded to serve the church. We're commanded to lift up and edify and encourage the members of the church. We ought to love the church as Jesus Christ loved the church. A lot of people used to attend church, or were raised in church, but now it's not a priority. They've either been hurt by the church or don't see, again, the necessity of it. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ loved it. We ought to love it. It's not perfect because it's full of imperfect people. I'm imperfect. But Jesus loves us anyway. And something that Jesus loved, we ought to love. He's still working on us, still perfecting us. We're not perfect, but he loves us anyway. He gave his life for us. Christians, let's continue loving the church, faithfully attending the church. Don't miss your attendance in the church. Oh, Thomas did, didn't he? Remember, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and when he came the first time to his apostles, Thomas wasn't there. He missed the church service. He missed seeing the Savior. And I'm telling you, when you miss a service, you never know that's the service that God may have intended for you to do. Do something special in your life. I'm telling you, you should never miss. Never miss. Let's all stand. Hymn 41. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you thanking you for your dear Son who gave His life for us that we might have eternal life. And Lord, I pray this morning for someone here in the auditorium who has never accepted You as Savior. They've never entered into a personal relationship with You. I pray today that they would take care of that, that today they would make that decision. God, would You urge them? Would You encourage them? And Lord, may we as Christians love Your church as You love it. God, may we not take it for granted. God, may we be faithful to Your church. May we be faithful to each other as a church family, encouraging each other and lifting each other up. Lord, just praise You and thank You for all that You've done for us in Jesus' name.